Good morning.
Good morning.
Looking around the room, I see no signs that there was a shower here yesterday. There was a baby shower here for Shantae, who is from Women's Resources, and I believe she had her socks blessed off yesterday. So that was really a good time, good ministry for the church. So I'm going to land in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. But let's go ahead and pray before I begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and gather together as your people, to hear from your word. I pray that this morning you would do your work as only you can, that you would guide my tongue and protect the ears of the hearers from any error, that your word would go forth and that it would build up your saints in the faith, and that we would better know and trust you, for you are a trustworthy and good and gracious Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Before I do anything else, I wanted to bring you back to 1997. Deb and I had got saved maybe a few years before, and we were baptized, and we joined this church called Shawnee Baptist Church. And one Sunday, there was a guest speaker that came through. His name was Ron Blue. You may know who he is, or maybe not. But he was preaching from the book of Romans, and he gave a two-minute summary of the book. And I wrote it into the margin of my Bible, and I figured I would share that with you today, because we are in the book of Romans. This might give us a better feel for where we've been, where we are, and where we're headed. So he had this broken up into five categories, and we'll see how good your memory is when I'm done here. 2 minutes, okay? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, sin. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, there's some overlap. 3, 4, and 5, salvation. 6, 7, and 8, sanctification. 9, 10, and 11, sovereignty. And chapter 12 to the end of the book is service. So here we go. 1, 2, and 3 was
sin.
The depravity of man it focuses on. Now, there's some inner overlap in these books, so that you can't pigeonhole them there, but there's just good broad categories. 3, 4, and 5?
Salvation.
Salvation, okay. Salvation, the solution to our sin problem. 6, 7, and 8?
Sanctification.
Conforming to the image of Christ as we grow in our faith. 9, 10, and 11? God's sovereignty. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. It does not depend on the will of man. And number 5, 12 to the end of the book.
Service.
You guys are good. Service. How should we then live? Paul writes this letter. And then after all that, dealing with sin and salvation, sanctification, and God's sovereignty, how then shall we live? So here we are. This is where we are, is in chapter 4. We've 3 sermons so far. This is the 4th, and we'll wrap up chapter 4 today. But Paul presents to us the patriarch Abraham to support the fundamental truth that the righteous shall live by faith. As you heard in the other sermons, righteousness is not found in following the law, nor is it found in the flesh as well, as Josh spoke about circumcision. Made that point very clear, not in the flesh. Righteousness is found in faith alone, a faith that is given to us by God. It's implanted in us. It's a faith that is infused into our being, a faith that comes from outside of ourselves. We can't come up with this. We can't muster it up. We can't be clever enough. Faith is from outside of ourself. And as I read through this chapter over and over, the passage from Ephesians that you read, Josh read earlier, how Paul later writes to the church of Ephesus, this concise statement of what we're talking about. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. As we met, the elders met on Tuesday, we were talking about the text, and we got into a discussion about evangelism. And I don't know if you are familiar with evangelism explosion, but there are two diagnostic questions that we were talking about. And what I would like to do is I would like to ask you these diagnostic questions and then answer them in your mind. Consider them. So here goes. Number one. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where if you were to die today, you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Okay, I see some heads doing this. I might see some that are kind of thinking about it a little bit, right? 9 out of 10 people that you would talk to out on the street, I think Demetrius would probably attest to, would say, well, I hope so, or I think so, maybe. You see that there's this lack of assurance that they have. But the Bible tells us, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know for sure. Okay, you got that one? Number two. If you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Thinking about that? I don't think it's going to go down this way, by the way. But think about that for a moment. Why, if God was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would your answer be? In most cases, people would bring it to their works that they have done. They would relate it to that. They would say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I take care of my family. I do more good things than bad things. You know, that scale, scale that's up there in heaven awaiting you to weigh the good stuff versus the bad stuff. I hope it tips to the good side, right? Or for those who are religious, well, I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I believe that in Paul's example here of Abraham, he puts to rest any notion that our works produce any righteousness. My hope is that each of you here have confidence and that Your salvation rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. If not, I pray that you would recognize your situation of being hopeless, a condition that's before Almighty God, who is holy and pure, and in the light of that, of his perfections, that you would fly to him, that you would repent and believe and trust in him, his finished work alone. Okay, let's get to our text. What do you think? Enough of the preliminaries. Romans, okay, I better get there. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. We'll read it through and then we'll go back up and look at it individually. In hope, he believed. Now, you'll notice through the rest of this chapter, it doesn't mention Abraham's name again. So he is referring to Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "It was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I titled the message this morning, "Hope Against Hope." Look at verse 18 with me again. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." This text, this "in hope, he believed against hope," it implies that there's more than one kind of hope, I think. There's a hope that goes against another hope. There's a hope that is above or over another. These kinds of hope that we're talking about butt up against each other. They oppose one another. They are in opposition to, they at times war against one another. They're at odds. But there is a hope that is far greater than the other. There's a hope that comes through faith, believing in the promises of God. This is what I would consider to be a godly hope. This is the hope that God implants in you, the one that is a gift that he's given to you. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was told that he should become the father of many nations. "And so shall your offsprings be," he said to Abraham. God said it, and he could rest in it. Remember, how many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston. I hope everybody has seen that movie. There's Yul Brynner. playing the role of Ramses. That is a bad dude sporting that bald head of his. And so I remember him saying this. He said, "So it be written, so it be done." Right? Didn't work out so good for him, did it? But God does what he says. God is worthy and faithful to his promises. He can be fully trusted. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's a kind of hope that's based on our circumstances, isn't there? There's a hope that rests on what we see, what we understand, what we observe. It's a worldly hope. It's a hope that is no hope at all. It is a hope that is without faith. As believers, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at the text with me. Romans 4, verse 19. He says, "He did not weaken," he, Abraham, "did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." For decades, Abraham had waited on God. His name, Abram, meant father of many. How many times do you think he was mocked? Father of many? You're father of none. He looked at his situation. "I'm tired. I'm old. Look at my wife. She's well beyond the years of bearing children." But the faith that was implanted in him was far beyond what his eyes could see or his mind could comprehend. A faith that was far above his circumstances or his ability physically. His situation appeared completely hopeless from a human perspective. I got to pause here. Have you been there? Have you looked at your circumstances and felt that I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, there's no way out of this? Have you been there? Or maybe you're there now. Where there seems to be no way, God can make a way. Amen? God can make a way. He's able. Later on in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says, Now hope that is seen is not hope at all. For who hopes in what he sees? Abraham knew that God was able, and therefore his hope was unshakable. He knew this 2,000 years before it was written in the book of Ephesians. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Do you believe that today? I hope you do. I have a question. As Christians, we trust in God for our eternity. Amen? Amen? We We trust in God for our eternity. But do we trust in Him for our temporal life? This vapor that we're here for? Do we trust in Him and His promises that He will do as He says? That whatever our circumstances, it's for our good and His glory? I mean, that's hard stuff, isn't it? Especially from a human perspective. So take your eyes off of your physical human comprehension and place your trust in the one who is completely trustworthy. God is faithful to His promises. Look at the text again, verses 20 and 21. We'll look at those together. Talking about Abraham again. No unbelief made him waver. Concerning the promises of God, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. As I read this, this brought some questions in my mind. Did Paul miss something here? As I read, Abraham did not weaken in his faith, verse 19, and no unbelief made him waver. Come on, Paul. Remember Abraham lying about his wife? Oh, no, that's not my wife. That's my sister. Trying to save his own skin. He did it once, and then what? He did it again. And how about that whole Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael thing? Having a child with Sarah's maidservant. And then saying to God, can we make him the child of promise? What do you think? That won't do. God made a promise and he was going to keep it. The faith that was implanted in Abraham never wavered. But his flesh did. His mind did. God has allotted each of us a measure of faith. The Bible tells us, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Does this sound like anybody that you guys know? I hope so. You're looking at one of them right here. I hope it does sound familiar. It's talking about you and me. You believe the promises of God, and yet we falter, don't we? We fall short over and over again. But I'm here to encourage you. At least I hope so. I want to encourage you that you're in good company. Not just all you who are in the room, but everybody who's walked the face of this earth who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ. You're in good company with the patriarch, Abraham. You're in good company with King David. You're in good company with the writer of this book, the Apostle Paul. Everyone who professes the name of Jesus. And we wrestle, don't we? This hope that is seen and this hope that is implanted and is a wrestling that takes place in our hearts and minds and lives and our flesh. Be encouraged. That wrestling that takes place is evidence of the grace of God in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't care. There is this process of growing. Remember, sin, salvation, sanctification, right? There's this process of growing strong in our faith. The faith that God has given us, we have to grow into. That faith is too big for us right now. We have to realize it as we go through our walk with Him, that we grow into that faith. It says that he grew strong. Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Okay, verses 22 and 25, or 22 through 25. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it is counted to him," were not written for his sake alone. Listen up. It was for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is such a beautiful segue that Paul writes. If I can find what I'm looking for here. Paul's transition from talking about Abraham to pointing to Jesus. Paul gives the good news. Could anybody use some good news? I hope you can. A lot of bad news out there, isn't there? There is good news. It says, but the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. The words counted or credited to Abraham as righteousness applies to all who believe in Jesus as well. Let's return to where we started in verse 18. Look at that first phrase first phrase. In hope he believed against hope. Insert us in there. In hope we believe against hope. That hope that is physical. That hope that is what we perceive. Believe in what we can't see. That God is able. God is faithful. He will do what he says. Period. There is a hope that is godly, and there is one that is worldly. A hope that is far greater than any other. Look at 24 and 25 one last time with me. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What do you hope in? Do you hope in your goodness? Because you're not good enough. You must wholly trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He came, the infinite God-man came, lived a completely sinless life, and then he was crucified, bearing our sins in his body, and the wrath of God poured on him to satisfy the wrath of the Father. And he died, and he rose again on the third day. All we have to do is place our trust in him. No longer in what we can do, but what he had done. Wholly trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm going to go back to our diagnostic questions. Think about them again. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where that you know for sure, with confidence, that if you were to die today, you know that you would go to heaven? I hope that your answer is absolutely. I have confidence in that. No hope so. No think so. And if you were to stand before Almighty God, and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Is it in you? Is it man-centered? Is it self-centered? Or is it in faith in the infinite God-man who bore the sin for you? Trusting in him and him alone, not resting in anything that you or I can do. If you don't have confidence in that, I would say run to him. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example in Abraham and how Paul points us to the King of Kings. I pray for everyone in this room that our hope would be a godly hope, a hope that has been given to us by your grace and not a hope in what we can do, because we have nothing to offer to the King of Kings, who is perfect in every way. All we have is our sinful selves. So thank you, Lord, for saving us, making us your own, calling us to be your children, though we never deserve it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I asked Josh if he would come and deliver the elements, as I was. Okay.